We're going to start this morning to go through the book of Joshua. So I ask you to turn to Joshua chapter 1 this morning. And beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land, which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon your word. I ask that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Several years ago, there was a fellow by the name of Bill Bright who founded an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ. He's passed on, and the people who run it now changed the name to simply Crew. But he devised a method for evangelism that starts out, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. If you are elect and in Christ, that is a true statement. Otherwise, it's completely false. Outside of Christ, God does not love you. And the plan for your life is anything but wonderful. Now, if that notion bothers you, that's good. Because it means that you care whether or not God loves you. And if you care whether or not God loves you, that means His Spirit's working with you. Something's going on within you. God had a plan for Israel. He had promised the land to them a place of their very own. Remember, He raised a nation that was no nation and delivered them from bondage in Egypt and led them through. And He said, I'm taking you to this place, a place that He promised to Abraham. A land that was flowing with milk and honey, they say. He raised up Moses to lead the people to that place. But after a long and eventful journey, Israel arrives at the edge of their destiny. They're coming to that land. And as we mentioned last week, God uses means as His usual way of accomplishment. Miracles have always been reserved. If miracles were ordinary, they would cease to be miracles. They would just, there's another dead one walking around. You know, I was just that kind of a thing. It would be just an ordinary thing. It wouldn't be miraculous. So what did Moses do, as we talked about? Moses chose one man from each tribe, a leader from each tribe, 12 altogether, and sent them in to spy out the land. And they got into the land, and they got to see the beauty of Canaan. And they got to see the bounty of Canaan. The fruitfulness, the pomegranates and the figs and the grapes were just unbelievable what they saw. But they also saw the inhabitants. They saw giants in the land. And 10 of those 12 men became overcome with fear. And they just said, we can't do it. God's led us here. It's a beautiful place. It's a bountiful place. But we can't do it. Only Caleb and Joshua said, let's go get it done. God's led us here. We can do this. We can do this thing. But the people, the majority of the congregation, their reaction was not really all that unusual. It's more inclined to human nature. They became convinced by the 10 that, you know what, we can't do it. They're too big. They're too mighty. They can't, we just can't overcome. It doesn't really matter that God gave this land to us. It doesn't matter that God led us here through all the difficulties and everything. We just can't do it. And so God became angry with them. And the spies were in the land for 40 days. And God said, you know, because you don't believe me, because of your rebellion, you're going to spend a year for every day in the wilderness. And those of you age 20 and above, you're not going in. You're going to die out there. Everybody else eventually is going to get that chance. All but Caleb and Joshua. They would lead on and bring the fellows to the point. Now Moses, even himself, would not enter the promised land. Not because he refused to go. Moses would have loved to have gone in. But Moses was forbidden to go into the promised land because of disobedience. In Numbers 20, God told Moses, listen, the people are complaining, they need some water, here's a rock. Previously, Moses had struck a rock and water flowed out of it, and everyone was, their thirst was quenched. God, at this point, says to Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses, because he had a bit of a temper, was ticked off at the people, he decided he'd take his rod and he'd hit the rock twice. And God let water come from that rock. God let water come out of there and quench the thirst of the people once again. But because of that rebellion, because of that disobedience, Moses was forbidden the opportunity to go into the land. Joshua would be God's choice to be Moses' successor, to be the leader who would take them in. God's will be done. He just wouldn't use that original cast of players. In the 27th chapter of Numbers, we see God telling Moses, bring Joshua before the priest, Eleazar, Aaron's son, and have the congregation gather around, and we will commission Joshua to be the next leader. Joshua would be inaugurated, if you would, at that point. He would be the successor. Succession was established, but transition had a ways to go. It was not yet to happen at that point. Deuteronomy 34, the Lord takes Moses up to Mount Nebo. He takes him up to the top of Pisgah, and he stands him there, and he allows Moses to look into the land. He said, Moses, here's what you're missing out on. Here was the opportunity. I don't want to rob you of everything. I want to at least let you have a look and see what could have been for you. And while he's on the top of the mountain, Moses looks and he sees the land, and God then takes Moses' life and buries him in a place that no one ever found. Now it was time for Joshua to lead. We come to this first chapter of this book, and some scholars say that actually this first chapter belongs as the last chapter of Deuteronomy because of the connection. But I think God in his providence put it where he did for his purpose, and so that's where we have it. Joshua is said to have been an assistant to Moses. And the first time we see Joshua actually is in Exodus 17 when he's sent to fight with Amalek. He's a soldier. He's skilled in battle. And he goes out and he leads the troops there into battle at Amalek. And this was an interesting occasion because as long as Moses kept his hands up, they would win the battle. But as time would go on, Moses' arms would get tired and they'd start to come down and they'd start to sink a little further. And as the arms came down, tide of battle would turn and Israel would begin to lose. And it was observed that this was the case so quickly, and we give a hat tip to Aaron and Hur, who races over and says, Moses, why don't you have a seat here? We'll hold your arms up. You know, we'll make sure that happens. Now, by the time the battle was ended, Moses' hands probably had no blood. But it really didn't matter because the victory had been won. And Joshua led that battle. Joshua won that little war. We're told in Numbers 13, which we covered last week, that Joshua was chosen as one of the spies to go into Canaan. His name was Hoshea, which meant salvation. And actually in the Hebrew, it doesn't even have the H. In the Hebrew, it's Oshea. Or in the Irish, O'Shea. His name meant salvation. But Moses changed his name to Joshua, which means the Lord saves. And Joshua is a Hebraic antiquity to the name Jesus, if you would, kind of a thing. It's an older version. He was a skilled soldier and he was an obedient man. Prideful people will usually resist being obedient to anything but their own whims. Obedience, see, we've come to the conclusion that obedience somehow makes you, you know, a lowlife, so terribly demeaned or whatnot. And that's not the case at all. There are people who absolutely squirm When we're doing a wedding and we have the bride take a vow to be obedient to her husband. The last wedding I conducted, those are the vows I use, and I was up front with the couple, I mean, right from the get-go. I said, these are my vows. If these are acceptable to you, good. If they're not, then I'm not your guy. And we went through them, and the day of the wedding, of course, The bridesmaids hadn't been in on the counseling sessions. They hadn't been in to hear the previous. The bridesmaids got a little perturbed because the word obey was in the vows. We somehow think that that's beneath us, to be obedient to another human being. But Joshua, we're told, was an obedient man. And in 1 Samuel, we're told that to obey, God says to obey is better than sacrifice. Living a godly life is far more important than pretending to live a godly life, just having some kind of a show of religion. God wants us to be obedient people. God encourages Joshua to go take the land. In verse 5 of our passage today, he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. He says, you can do it. Moses, or Joshua already knew. Joshua was convinced. Remember, him and Caleb were ready to go, right? 40 years ago. They're ready to go get it done. And now God's saying, yep, you can do it. You can do it. And the reason that you can do it is I will be with you. This same scripture we read again in Hebrews chapter 13. It's an encouragement for us. It is the Word of God. He is saying to you, His child, I will never leave you. And more importantly, I will not forsake you. He's telling this to Joshua. He's telling this to you. He says, be strong. Be courageous. Because both of those traits were going to be required for the job that lies ahead. Whatever it is that God has geared for you in your life is going to require you to be strong. It's going to require you to be courageous, because the people most likely that you're going to deal with in life are not going to be of your kind. They're not going to be believers. They're going to be people that really don't want anything to do with God. And if we are weak, there's a good chance that they'll run us over. We tell kids, especially teenagers that are, you know, wanting to date. And we say to boys and girls, we kind of emphasize this to girls, you don't want to date some guy and think you're going to be a missionary to them. Especially if they're unsaved. The scriptures tell us not to be unequally yoked to begin with. And I personally, after all these years, I'm not a fan of dating, because there's bad things that can happen there. But they say, you know, but oh, I the guy is so great. He's so big and he's so strong and he's really a good guy. And we can just, you know, we just go out and, you know, have some ice cream or whatever. It's gonna be all right. And I know that I'll be able to lead him to Christ. And what happens more often in those situations is not you get led to Christ, he leads you away. It works both ways. If you decide that, you know what, my friends are going to be friends who are not Christian. I'm going to make friends with worldly folks. Their desires are going to be worldly. And the likelihood is you are not going to convert them. They will draw you down. Be strong and be courageous, because there's work to do. There's a job, there's a task ahead of us. Joshua could comply with that instruction. Joshua could be built up by that edification, because the strength and the courage would come through the possession of God's word. God himself would be there to provide those things. But he would possess God's word and not merely possess it by having a copy for on his shelf. Understand that Joshua, the Bible that Joshua had only consisted of 5 books. But he had a Bible, and it is God's word. He possessed God's word not merely in a physical form, but he possessed God's word internally. He took it in. He was to know God's word. He was to read it and to study it, which are not the same thing, by the way. We can casually read something, even seriously read something, without studying it. If we study something, that means we're going to dig a little bit. We're going to find out what does this word mean? What's going on here? And you might find yourself being engaged in cross-referencing. Okay, God says this here in this passage. What does he say over here in this passage? Where else does he address this same issue that we're looking at? And you go back and you work this way until you try to come to have as complete a grasp on an idea as you possibly can have. So reading is good. Studying is better. But we need to do both. You know? Again, I'll pitch McShane's reading program. I love that. I absolutely love that program. And if you don't have a copy, there's plenty back there. Grab one, take it with you, and you'll have a guideline to go with. It's good stuff. Joshua was to know the law of God, the word of God. And secondly, he was to talk about it. In verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." What do you talk about? What do you talk about? I heard a guy, it's been probably more years ago now than I realize. I think a few years ago, it's probably been a lot more. But he got all up in arms over this passage of Scripture. He says, "It should not say this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. It should say this book of grace." Well, this is God's word. I say, dude, where are you elevating yourself? That God's word shouldn't say what God's word says? When we say things out loud, it tends to reinforce them in our mind. Do you talk about the Word of God anywhere except maybe in church? Because church is a good place to talk about the Word of God, right? But is any place else a good place to talk about the Word of God? What do you talk about? Oh, good old Pedro Morales. Yeah, he's a pitcher for Pawtucket, and he's got an ERA of 16. But I'm thinking he'll work his way up through. You know, he may be able to bring that ERA down to maybe even a 14. Yeah, and then the Indians will snatch him up and put him in a starting rotation. Yeah, we talk about that. We talk about, hey, have you seen the latest car? I mean, the latest car. They make them. They make late cars. Yeah. The ones that are dead, they still make those. Hey, do you know what? There's going to be sequel number 87 to Spider-Man. It's Spider-Man in a nursing home. And he'll swing in the wheelchair. Fighting crime. That's what we talk about. We talk about, hey, how's the job going? And we say, what job? The job going good? Yeah. I still hate the boss, but yeah, the job's going good. Yeah. What do we talk about? And you know, when we say this stuff, we're reinforcing it in our mind. No, all that stuff's not bad, you know? I mean, it'd probably be a good thing if Pedro Morales could lower his ERA. You know, it probably would. Even if there was such a guy, which there may be, but I don't know. I wonder, is it within your comfort zone to talk about God and His Word and His principles when you're at work? Can you do that? Are you comfortable speaking about God and His Word when you're shopping? Let's say. Do you walk through the aisles of the store and say, "God bless this establishment for having such low prices"? No. Are you comfortable speaking about God in a restaurant where, you know, people sitting close to you, they might hear you? God says to Joshua, "Don't let my word flee away from you. Let it not depart from your mouth. Speak about it. Talk about it." It's not that you can't talk about anything else, but it's God's word that edifies us. And it's really God's word that matters. What I think about anything in $5 will get you coffee at Starbucks. $5 for a cup of coffee. And their regular coffee's not all that good. Anyway, and not only was Joshua to know God's word and talk about God's word, what is the next thing God says to him? He is to meditate on it. To meditate is a step beyond just knowing. A step beyond just knowledge. Dr. Boy said, meditation implies reasoning about the word and deducing things from it. Meditation has application as a goal. To apply God's word to our lives might mean that we have to change in some way. And basically, people don't like change, even though they thought they did in 2008. People don't like change. You know, we look at ourselves and we say, okay, yeah, sure, I have some flaws, but basically I'm a pretty good guy. Not too much wrong with me. But God says, no, there's a lot wrong with you. And God says, you know what? Meditate on my word. Dig into it. Chew on it, you know, mentally. Work on that thing. Because there are changes that need to happen in your life. And God through his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, uses that method to sanctify you, make you holier. Because that's what he's about. He's about perfecting us as much as we can be perfected in this life. We'll never reach total perfection. If you are striving for total perfection, you're going to be frustrated, and you will die frustrated. So don't, you know, worry too much about that. Just do what you can do and let God help you. Let God guide you. God lead you. You know, many of the modern Christians, they don't want to make changes that would lead to godlier lives. You know, I get a little frustrated sometimes. Yeah. Because, you know, I think, all right, I want us to grow as a body. I want us to be bigger. But I do not want us to be huge. I do not want that. I don't want six campi all over the place. I don't want that. You know? I want a nice church that can be, you know, that we know one another in. You go to some of those large places and you can sneak in and sneak out, nobody knows you. You go to some of those big places where they're businesses. Now I'm on a rabbit trail. They're businesses. You know, you walk through the doors and they got a coffee shop and they got a bookstore and they got this, they got that and the other thing. That's not what church is about. Now, more power to them, I guess, if you want it, but that's not what I want. I want to serve God in our little congregation. I just ask God to make our little congregation a little bit more. You know what I'm saying? Those ones that operate in the bigger scale, they're operating it, like I said, as a business. And if they were to think godly thoughts, they would have to change the way they do things. You know, all right, one more rabbit thing, and then I got to get back to reality. All right, there's a pastor who I am not personally acquainted with, but I'm familiar with him. I like some of the stuff he says, some of the stuff I can give or take. He's relatively local, but he has a national outreach kind of a thing. I heard this from a brother who I respect very well, that if you go into that man's church and you have children, and you put your children in their children's church, they put a number on the kid's back. And if your kid happens to be acting up, there's a board in the sanctuary that lights up with your kid's number on it. So you know that your kid's acting up and you have to get up and go take care of them. That's bizarre. That's weirdo stuff, man. They would need to change, you see. They're not meditating on God's word when they're coming out, that kind of stuff. If we meditate in God's word, we will act differently because we will think differently. Our actions always are a result of our thoughts. Whatever we do betrays the way we think. Joshua was to know God's word. He was to speak about God's word. He was to meditate in God's word. And he was to know and obey God's word in its entirety. Again, he had five books. It says to observe to do according to all that is written in it. Which means he would have to read all of it. He would have to be familiar with all of it. You can't obey something you don't know. That's why I do what I do. That's why I preach through books. I do occasional topical stuff. I do fill-in stuff with it from a topical perspective. But that's why we want to preach through books of the Bible, so that we are getting the whole counsel of God. That's why we do it. Some of the stuff, can I tell you, as coldly as and honest as I can be, can I tell you that there are some portions of Scripture that bore me to tears. There are things, I don't get it. I mean, I know God put it there for a reason, but you're reading through Numbers, and he's telling Moses, I want you to prepare the different feasts or the different offerings this way. And so I want you to go to each tribe, and I want you to tell them the same thing. And he recorded every single thing. I mean, he could have just said, okay, this is what I want you to do. Tell it to all the guys. But no, Moses went to Reuben. Moses went to Gad. Moses went, and every single thing, he repeats himself over and over again. I'm sorry. I love the Word of God. I'm just bored by the time I get to the third guy in the tribe. You know what I'm saying? I mean, but God wants us to know the entirety of His Word. And that's the only way we can be obedient to it, is to know it. Truth is, we're often disobedient to what we do know. We know. What does the Scripture say? To him who knows to do right and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. We need God to help us through those things as well. That would be the secret to Joshua's prosperity. And ours as well. To know God's word. To speak about it. To meditate on it. To become obedient to all of it. If you want a successful life, that doesn't mean you're going to have a huge bank account. I mean, have a successful life. To be prosperous in the eyes of God. These are the things that we need to do. By God's grace. And with His help, because in verse 9, we're told, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. Think about that. Let's pray.